It was my freshman year at a college that is known for at least some excellence when it comes to men's basketball. It's a school down in North Carolina, Duke University. And at Duke University, we took our basketball pretty seriously. In the spring, when the basketball season was in full swing and the great rivalry games were coming up, there was a certain tradition that remains to this day, and it's a tradition of what was called tenting. What was tenting? Well, you see, at Duke University, admission to men's basketball games for students was free. And the only thing that limited the amount of people that could come in was the demand. The Cameron Indoor Stadium was a pretty small facility. By modern standards, only 9,000 or 10,000 people could squeeze in there at one time. And eventually it would be full and no one else could get in. And so to ensure a good place to watch the basketball game against the University of North Carolina, Duke's arch rival, the students would live in tents and camp out in line. And literally tents would spring up outside of the men's basketball stadium and they would be in line. Here's the first tent. And what would happen, the rules were that certain, say, 12 people would join in one tent at one time. And those 12 would therefore be first of line to enter into the game, and then tents 2, 3, 4, 5, onward, until the stadium would be just about full. Now, my freshman year, my freshman dorm had two of those tents. And 12 or so of those people would be, I was in one of them, I think we were in tent 13 or something like that. And the rules were that one person had to be in this tent at all times, including overnight. So you're talking about sleeping on the ground in it's not Minnesota winter, not a Minnesota spring, but it was uncomfortable nonetheless, on the ground in sleeping bags, and one person coordinating class schedules throughout the day to make sure your tent had a person at all times, lest the monitor would come and kick you to the back. This was a big deal. This was some serious commitment. And you don't want to know how long we were in that tent for? It was about 2 months. It was about 2 months of this kind of dedication in order to get to two basketball games and have really good seats. Now, you might say, you're crazy. Yes, they were absolutely crazy. It was a very not the best use of our time. But that was the tradition. Now, what's going on here? What was going on was some people who had a really single-minded focus. They said, above all things, above, yes, our health, yes, our sanity, yes, my grades in spring semester, yes, my friendships, yes, my comfort, I want to get in the door of Cameron Indoor Stadium to see Duke University play the North Carolina Tar Heels. I thought about that example as we come to this remarkable passage in Luke chapter 13. This passage that has been the subject of so much study, the subject of so much scrutiny, perhaps until our day and age today. It's a passage that starts with an unnamed questioner saying to Jesus Christ, Lord, I got a question. I've got a hypothetical, I've got a theoretical question, an interesting doctrinal curiosity for me. Will there only be a few people that get saved? Do you know we ask kind of some of the same doctrinal type questions today? We want to wonder who is going to get saved. What does the elect mean in the plan of salvation? What about those that have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ? Will they be saved? What does it mean for God to draw men and women to himself? What will be the ingathering of salvation at the end times before Jesus Christ comes back? We love to speculate. We love to argue and discuss these kind of questions. But Jesus isn't in a mood, you see here, for the theoretical. Jesus is in the mood for the practical. And he doesn't answer the question, notice, are there few that be saved? He wants to bring all of our attention back to a far more pressing, a far more urgent question. And that question is, are you going to be saved? Are there few that are going to be saved? He says, no, let's ask this question. Are you going to be saved? And notice what the words that he uses. He says, strive to enter in at the straight gate. He says, because many will seek to enter in and will not be able when the master of the house shuts the door, shuts the gate that was once open. Oh, then people will seek. Then people will knock. They'll say, let me in. Let me in. And Jesus Christ says they will not be able. You see, friends, what's so fascinating about what Jesus says here is the word here that he says, strive to enter in at the straight gate. That word strive there is the word that Jesus uses elsewhere in the Gospels to say fight. It has the idea of one who is competing, say, in the Olympic Games. The one who is coming in and exercising every single bit of effort, every single bit of commitment and of dedication to prevail in an athletic contest, Jesus says, strive like that to enter into the kingdom of God. Now that may raise many questions for us today. What does it mean for us, the command of Jesus Christ, to say fight to enter into the kingdom of God? Strive, dedicate yourself to enter into that door. I'm going to title this message this morning, The Fight of Your Life. The Fight of Your Life. And we're going to see what Jesus meant, I believe, when he said here to his all who would follow him, strive to enter in at the straight gate. What he did not mean when he said, strive to enter in at the straight gate. And what we can take for it for ourselves this morning in seeing Jesus Christ, the one who saves. Let's understand, first of all, in this fight of our life, we need to see the door. We need to see the door that is referenced here. You see this word, strive to enter in at the straight gate. Now that's an old English word, straight, the straight gate. Now, if any, this term is ringing familiar in some of our ears. This is the Straight Gate Church. This is where we got our name. Matthew 7, 13, 14, Jesus says, enter in at the straight gate. Here he says in Luke 13, he says, strive to enter in at the straight gate. And it is the mission of our church. Since this church was founded in 1980, it is our desire, it is our heart to lift up that straight gate for people to see and to say, this is what you must enter in. This is what, where you must go. Now, what is this door that Jesus is speaking of? This picture of this door, this gate through which we must try to enter in? Well, we understand, first of all, the nature of this door. The nature of this door, Jesus makes clear here that it's a door that is the entrance to the kingdom of God. Because he says later, eventually that door is going to be shut. The door is going to be slammed shut, and the door to heaven will now be closed. Now, what a remarkable thought to think of the kingdom of God, which one day will be seen in heaven, in a new heaven, in a new earth. Right now, Scripture says the kingdom of God is in individual hearts. The kingdom of God is within us. But one day that kingdom will be in everything that we see, a new heaven, a new earth, the glories of heaven in eternity with God forever and ever. There's a door that is open or closed. That's the nature of that door. And what Jesus Christ is saying is, if you want to go to heaven today, my friend, there's a door to go through. There's a door on which you're either on the outside or you're on the inside. And the goal is to enter in through that door. Notice the number of the door. The number, what Jesus says is, strive to enter in at the straight gate. The definite article. He doesn't say strive to enter in at one of the straight gates. You see, what Jesus said is that this door has only one. There's only one. Jesus made the same statement in the book of John when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Now, friends, that message is not a popular one in our day and age. It's not a popular one in our intellectual elite, among our intellectual elite, among those that hold power in our society, because the cry of our day is pluralism. The cry of our day is moral relativism. Whatever door you want to walk through, by all means, find it. Whatever door you think suits your tastes and suits your ethical understandings, please be our guest. And as long as you don't suggest that there's only one way, only one door into the kingdom of God, into fellowship with Him, well, we can get along great. But you see, friends, that's not grappling with the words of Jesus Christ Himself. It's not grappling with the words of Scripture. Now, friends, here at Straight Gate Church, we don't look down upon Scripture as the critic of Scripture. We go underneath Scripture and say, what does this say? And I will apply it to my life. You should know that about us. We want to see what the Bible says and do it. And if we're being honest with what the Bible says, we see that there's one door. There is the straight gate that must be entered in. Now, there may be some here who have tried many other doors, many other gates. I remember the wonderful testimony of Joan here a couple weeks ago when she was baptized and how she stood up and proclaimed us, how she went in tried just about every door that you could find, but she didn't find any door into the kingdom of God until she found Jesus Christ. That is the testimony of the Christian who says, "Hallelujah, I have found Him whom my soul so long has craved." But I also want us to notice not just the nature of this door, that it's the entrance into the kingdom of God, not just the number of this door, there's only one, but the narrowness of this door. You see, what Jesus Christ says is, enter in, strive to enter in at the straight gate. Now, perhaps a better translation for that would be, enter in at the narrow gate. The idea here is of a small door, not a giant door that anyone can walk into with great comfort, but of being a very narrow, a constricted door. If you go downstairs in a door at this church, you go right underneath the stairs, there is a little bit of a little cubbyhole that you enter in. There's some space that you have in there. And to get in that door, you'd really have to crouch. You'd really have to squeeze your way in. And what Jesus says is, strive to enter in at the door that leads to heaven because it's a small gate. It's a small door. Now, what does this mean? What does it mean that Jesus is suggesting that the door to heaven, the door to the kingdom of God, is small? Well, I think one thing that it means is it's not big enough for your pride. It's not big enough for you to come walking into the door of the kingdom of heaven saying, you know what? I've got a lot to recommend me. I'm doing just fine before God. Let me stride in through this door and God will welcome me into the pearly gates. No, what Scripture says is that the door to the kingdom of heaven kicks out the proud ones, the ones who think that they have it made on their own. Because God, Scripture says, resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble, to all those who will come to Him as empty and as broken vessels to say, I have not, but you have. Oh, friends, to them, the door is available to accommodate them, but not the proud. The door is also too small for our self-effort. We prize in our society the individualistic ones, the strong ones, the entrepreneurs who take a risk and make it and hit it big. That's the American dream. But friends, there's no place for entrepreneurship in the kingdom of God when it comes to getting in the door. He said, this is the way. And you can strive to make yourself pleasing to God. You can hold up your own good works and say, God, look at how good I am. Look at how holy and pure I am. And in every case, God says, no, your sin prevents you from reaching the standard to enter into this door. The door's not big enough to accommodate your self-effort. You know what it also is not big enough to do, friend? It's also not big enough to accommodate someone else along with you. Do you know there's no room to get in the door to the kingdom of heaven on someone else's back? There's no piggyback rides through this door. You know that's how some people approach the kingdom of heaven? They say, you know what? My mom and dad were really good Christian people. Surely if they were followers of Jesus Christ and maybe they had me get some water sprinkled on my head as a baby, surely that was enough for me to get in the door. Or maybe some think that they can bring in others with them. They can kind of squeeze in through that door with them. Friends, the door is only big enough for one person to go in at a time. And it must be each and every single one of us humbling ourselves, bending down to enter in to that kingdom of God. So we see here the door that's mentioned, strive to enter into the straight gate, to that narrow door that is the only door to the kingdom of God, both in our hearts and one day seen physically and eternally in heaven. But we need to see, secondly, here the danger, the very clear danger that Jesus Christ holds out before us. Because he says, strive to enter in at the straight gate for a very specific reason. He says, because many will seek to enter in and they won't be able to. Now, what does he mean here? What does he mean here when he says, you should strive because some people are going to try to get in, they're going to come to the door, they're going to knock on the door, and the answer is going to be, sorry, the door's closed. Well, here is what I think Jesus means by that. He ties this in very quickly to a specific time element. Notice what he says. He says, strive to enter in at the straight gate, for many, I say, and you will seek to enter in and shall not be able when once the master of the house is risen up and hath shut to the door. Friends, what he's saying here, first of all, is there's going to be a closing of the door. A closing of the door. He says at some point, at some time, there's going to be a time when the door's not open anymore. When we would come up on that door and we'd say, let me in. But the door is no longer open. The door is no longer admitting entrance in. Now, when is this time? When is this time that the door to heaven, the door to the kingdom of God, will no longer be open? Well, Scripture tells us of one time for each of us. It says, it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. In other words, we have one life here on earth. We have one opportunity to live. And what the Bible tells us is that we have one opportunity in that life. It is only in that life where we have the chance to enter into that door, enter into that straight gate. And after that, there is judgment. After that, the door is closed and there is no more admittance. Now, friends, this should be a fact that leads us to much examination. It leads us to the fact that because we don't know how long our life will last, our life is as a vapor, our life is as the cut grass if you go to mow your lawn, that one day is green and then the next day is yellowed and dead and brown. That is like our lives here on earth. And what Jesus says is strive to enter in, because there will be some people that miss their opportunity, miss the opening of the door, and that door will be closed. Now notice, secondly here, the cause of this closing. What was the reason? What was the reason given that these people were not able to enter? Notice what Scripture says when they seek to enter in and they come and they knock on the door and they say, hey, let us in. Let us into the kingdom of God. The answer to them is what? Depart from me. I don't know you. I don't know you. I don't know where you're coming from. I don't have any idea. I don't have any relationship with you. Friends, notice the connection here between the kingdom of God and entering the door to the kingdom of God and relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the master. He is the one who has authority to open the door and to shut the door. And friends, when that door is shut, the answer given to those that are seeking entry is, I've never known you. I have no relationship with you. Now notice the response. The response of those on the outside is to say, but Lord, you were in our streets with us. You lived with us. You taught in our midst. But he's going to say, it's not enough. I don't know you. Now, friends, the great danger for us is not simply about whether you've come to church every once in a while since you've grown up. It's not about whether you read your Bible every once in a while or every once in a while lift up a prayer to God. The question is whether you know him. The question is whether you've ever come into relationship with Jesus Christ, whether one day Jesus Christ will look at you and say, I know you. You have come into fellowship with me. We have a relationship with one another. Now, friends, for those people who are outside that door, they will be outside that door because they've never entered in. Now, Jesus makes this similar point when he says in the book of John, he says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. We go through the door of Jesus Christ to enter into relationship with Jesus Christ, to be united with Jesus Christ in his death and in his resurrection. And in fact, friends, what Scripture says is that when we enter the door of Jesus Christ to salvation, that he indeed lives inside us by his Holy Spirit that he gives us. We have the mind of Christ. We come into that union with him. Friends, that's what salvation is. A relationship of communion, a unity with Jesus Christ. And for those who don't have it, for those who've lived a life carelessly for their own pleasures, living for their own pursuits, living for their own lusts, the message to them will be one day, I'm sorry, the door is closed. There's no relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, friends, very soberly, we look third here at the consequences of this closing of the door. And here is what Jesus says to these people who were assembled before him, these Jewish ones who are looking for the Messiah to come, looking for the kingdom of God to be seen, looked back to the great patriarchs of the Old Testament to say, these are our fathers, these are the ones who we are in connection with, we've come from their line, therefore we are the people of God. What Jesus reminds them is of, friends, you will be the ones on the outside looking in. Unless you come through that straight gate, unless you come through that narrow door, you will be outside knocking. On the inside will be those fathers that you hold up as the fathers of your religion. And not only that, he says, they will come people from the north and the south and the east and the west. Do you know who that is? Us. Us. I don't care where you're from today, Jesus prophesied right here in Luke 13 that there would be some of you in the kingdom of heaven with him. Some of you who have entered in through that narrow door. You've come in through the door of Jesus Christ. You are in the kingdom of God. And one day that kingdom of God will be experienced by you in heaven and all its glory, eternal fellowship with God. Friends, those on the outside of the door, Jesus says there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And that is the picture that Jesus Christ uses over and over again to describe the horrors of hell. The horrors of eternal punishment, of eternal separation from God. Now, friends, that's not a popular message in our society, in our culture today. But if we were to know that Jesus Christ talked more about hell, talked more about eternal separation from God than anyone else, perhaps we'd step back and give ourselves some pause. Jesus Christ, the one who would know more about it than anyone else who has walked the earth. He was the one who tells us what it means to be excluded, for what it means for that door to be shut. Now, friends, this is the danger. It is the danger for every person who has ever lived to see before them an open door, a door through which they can enter in to be made right with God, to experience eternal fellowship with God through Jesus Christ. But one day that door to be shut in their face and to be excluded eternally from the presence of God because they have never entered into a relationship with him. It's a very sobering danger. And third, that's why we see here, friends, Jesus presenting to us a determination. A determination. Friends, we see why Jesus Christ said one day the door is going to be shut. One day those that are excluded are going to be excluded forever. Do you see now why he said strive to enter in? Do you see now why he said above all things, get in while the door is open. Get in while you have the chance. Let's understand, first of all, the concern that is lifted up here before us all. The ultimate concern, we might say, the ultimate determination, Jesus Christ says, is if the door is open now, but one day the door will be closed, what should our hearts be fixed upon? Getting in, entering the kingdom of God. Now, friends, this is a message that all of us know at some level, maybe not related to the kingdom of God, but maybe related to something else. Friends, if I were to put before some of you, perhaps some of you teenagers over here, if I were to put before you a Division I men's basketball scholarship, if I were to put before you a professional career in the NBA, I guarantee you, you'd strive to enter in. Those that go in the summer now after the basketball season and devote themselves wholeheartedly, give up sleep, give up pleasure, give up friendships, give up anything else to pursue wholeheartedly their career as a basketball player, they know what it's like to compete. They know what it's like to strive. Put before us some other dream of ours, whether it's of a career, whether it's of fame, whether it's of riches. How many people in our culture, you put before them a $1 million check or a great life of comfort, and they will put aside everything in their life to pursue it and try to get what they've been craving, what they've been dreaming about. Now notice what Jesus says. Jesus says, how much more important, how much more important for you is your soul and is your eternal destiny in heaven between how much money you can accomplish, how much money you can gain? That's why he said to the crowd that was around him, he said, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world? He gain everything that he could desire, but he lose his own soul. Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? You see, my friends, Jesus Christ said, strive to enter in at the straight gate, because the most important question that any of us can ask ourselves today is, am I right with God? Am I in His kingdom today? Am I a citizen of the kingdom of God? And friends, the determination that He holds before you is to say, your number one priority in life, your number one task in life, your number one goal is to enter in at the straight gate. Jesus Christ said, as we saw today in our Sunday school time, the message from Him is, come and see. The message from Him to Andrew and John the evangelist were, what are you seeking? What are you looking for when you follow me? What do you want out of it? And we think of what the prophet Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 29, speaking for God, when he says, you will find me when you seek for me with all your heart. Oh, friends, are you ready to pursue Jesus Christ today as your number one priority? Are you ready to pursue relationship with Him, a pursuit of entering into the door, that narrow door of salvation? Is that your focus this morning? Has that been your focus in the past? But we see here not just a concern, but we see here, secondly, and very importantly, a coming in, an entering into the kingdom of God. Strive and put your focus, put your ultimate desire on the kingdom of God, to enter in. Now, friends, this has led to some confusion. This has led to some people who try to understand, what did it mean when Jesus said, strive to enter into the kingdom of God? Does this mean I have to try really hard? Does this mean I have to put my best effort toward it in order for God to be pleased with me and to get into the kingdom of God? The answer to that question, of course, is no. Because as we've just said, your own self-effort can never get you through that door. You're not good enough. I'm not good enough. You see, friends, it's not our merit that gets us in through the door. It is His merit. It is the merit of Jesus Christ. You see, in one sense, we might say that being born again, that coming in through the door of Jesus Christ, is not about fighting. It is about surrendering. It is about giving up. It is about saying, I can't get through that door. I'm not good enough. I'm not holy enough. I'm not pure enough to enter into your presence. But because Jesus Christ lived a perfect life, because He died for my sins, because God has laid upon Him all of my sin, because He is willing to trade my sin for His holiness, I can enter into the kingdom of God. You see, friends, it's not about your merit. It's not about your self-effort and struggle that gets you into the kingdom of God. But it is at the point at which you say, I want the kingdom of God above all else. I know that my priority in life is entering the kingdom of heaven. And we come to him, as scripture says, poor in spirit, recognizing that we have nothing to offer him. We come to him mourning over our sin in repentance. We come to him in meekness, as the Beatitudes say, willing to submit to his plan. And we come to him hungering and thirsting after righteousness, saying, I need the righteousness of God, which is by Jesus Christ. And then Jesus Christ says, the door is open to you. Come and see. Come in. Enter the kingdom of God. Oh, friends, it's for those who will seek. It's for those who will seek. And scripture says, for those who will seek, while the door is open, they will find entry in to the kingdom of God. But we see here not only the concern, we see not only the coming in, but third, we see the continuation. You see, what Jesus Christ is holding before us here when he says, strive to enter in at the straight gate, because the door is open now, but it will not always be open. You are not guaranteed that the door will be open tomorrow or the next day or the next year. So fix all your focus right now on seeking entrance into the kingdom of God. The message of Jesus throughout the Gospels is that the narrow way that we enter onto is one of fighting, of one of striving, of one of pursuing. In other words, the determination of focus that says I must enter in through that door to life, that determination doesn't change. The determination to know Jesus Christ and to enter into relationship with him and fellowship with him, by which we come to him humbly and say, I need you. I need your salvation. When we come into relationship with him, that then pursues, that then pushes us onward in the warfare for his kingdom, in striving, as Paul says, according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Paul made a similar point when he went to the churches in Acts, and he exhorted them that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. In other words, the way of a Christian, the life of a Christian, is one of determination. It is one of focus. Jesus says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Let him say no to himself. Let him take up his cross, the instrument of death, to himself. And follow me. Follow me on the narrow way. You see, friends, there's two messages here. The message for you, if you are outside the door of eternal life, if you are outside the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God right now, the message of Jesus Christ is strive to get in. Set your focus on what Jesus says. Repent and believe of your sin. Repent of your sins and believe on Jesus Christ that you might be saved. But my friends, if the message to you this morning is that you've already been saved, you've already entered into the kingdom of God, you are already one of his children, you've already entered into fellowship with him, the message of Jesus Christ to you is there's a narrow way. There's a narrow way to pursue. There's a narrow way to focus on. There's a narrow way to follow in self-denial and through the work of the Holy Spirit in abiding in the relationship that Jesus Christ has offered to you. My friends, I know the striving at Cameron Indoor Stadium, getting in through that door, pales in comparison. But today, there may be a door set before one of you, a door through which you can enter into fellowship with God through Jesus Christ and into eternal salvation through Jesus Christ. I pray this morning that you will hear Christ's command to strive to enter in, and that today there will be a surrender, a submission to his plan of repentance of your sins and of belief in Jesus Christ and in his work on the cross. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the good news of the gospel. We thank you for Jesus Christ, who came to die that we might live. Oh, Father, Jesus Christ said to strive to enter in at the straight gate, To set it as that upon which we focus. To set it as something to be pursued. Oh, Father, we know that we cannot in our own strength pursue you. We know that it is the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. Father, we ask today that if there's one here who needs to see that salvation in Jesus Christ, that today would be the day of entrance into the kingdom of God. And we pause for a moment, as we do at the end of each morning service. We don't intend to manipulate your emotions. We don't intend to try to twist your arm. But if you've heard God speaking to you today, if you see that you're outside the door to the kingdom of God, but you'd like to enter today, maybe today is the day. As Hebrews says, now is the appointed time. Now is the day of salvation. We don't know when that door will be closed. Won't you come to Jesus Christ today? Won't you enter through that straight gate? If there's anyone who would say, I'd like to come, you can slip out from where you're seated. Come to these steps. Someone will take a Bible and show you more about what it means to enter in at the straight gate. Is there anyone who would come this morning? Christian friend, does that focus, determination mark your life? Let's ask the Holy Spirit to do His work. We have heard the joyful sound, Jesus saves. Father, we thank you for that salvation. May it be accomplished in each of our lives in a more perfect way. Even today, we pray in Jesus' name. We ask now that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost would be with us all now and forevermore. Amen.